especially to all the young people who are sat at the back there with their warm clothes on, because after the beginning of the service they're going to go out and get very cold and very muddy, but they'll be very happy doing that. I'm just glad it's not me going out to get cold and muddy. I'm so sorry, but not my scene any longer. But yes, have a lovely time when you're out there with your coats on and your wellies getting muddy, and you can come and tell us what you've done. We welcome Mandy to lead our worship this morning. It's an own arrangement situation today, and we're very grateful to Mandy to take us in our worship today, this Sunday. So Mandy, the floor or the whatever I'm standing on is all yours. Thank you.
Right, am I on?
Yeah.
I'm on. David. David.
Number two.
Right. Sorry. I'm sorry, I'm not 100% this morning. Please, would you like to join me at the front? Will you join me? I've got some things to show you. And the mums and dads. Yeah, ring the bell. Will somebody press N on the computer? N. Thank you. Right. I've been racking my brains, and I haven't got very many. In old age, you know, your brains. As to what we could sing that you might know. And I bet you don't know this one, do you? But this is what I used to sing when I was a little girl. All things bright and beautiful. Do any of you sing that now? Do you know it? One does. Very hard, you see. They don't know what we know, and we don't know what they know. And to prove my point, here's one that we know, but later we'll sing one for you. Okay? We're going to think about our beautiful world, and I've put some extra pictures on for you. See which is your favourite. I've got a favourite. All things bright and beautiful, let's cheer ourselves up.
Each little
That's my favourite. Was it yours? It's all right, don't worry. Does that fox not look as though it's cold? Yeah? The cold wind in the winter. Look at the poor old fox. And look at the dog. He's enjoying the sunshine. And the hare is eating the ripe fruits in the garden. Made me laugh anyway. And so did you, dancing round. I think you've put a smile on everybody's face in this church at your enthusiasm. Am I right? What we're here to do today is we want you to tell us about Muddy Church and what you've been doing, because, you know, we don't know. We don't know what Muddy Church is, really, and Zoe has made us a PowerPoint, some pictures of what you've been doing, and unfortunately, as luck will have it, Zoe is ill. So I gather we have a substitute.
Oh, do we?
I think you might have to go closer to it to read.
See what she said. Oh, well.
Yes. This is what Muddy Church is all about.
Well, I think we can read it for ourselves. Yeah, sorry. I think we can read.
Too small.
Okay. Well, it's about building connections with our community, engaging and learning from creation and nature, valuing everybody and respecting them, developing a relationship with each other and with God, listening to God and the voices around us, and being purposeful in gathering, play, reason, and action. And every age is welcome to come and share together. This morning in particular, we're going to be talking about hope.
Hang on. That's at the end.
Oh, that's at the end? Yeah, I don't know. So this was our light of the world. And as you can see, we had a very good time with fire. Fire's always good. And marshmallows, even better. And then we did breakfast church and Muddy Church almost together. And we, I think this was actually part of the service we did with Richard, that everybody joined in. As we said, it is for everybody. And some of us stayed inside and made bird feeders. And some went outside and created hedgehog houses in the wildlife area beyond the gate. And others, some of the children, devised a sign which was slightly adapted, particularly by the printers. And if you look out into the garden now, you'll see that just before Christmas, at our Christmas Muddy Church, we screwed the sign to the gate. So it's not just a dump. It's not just a place for refuse. Actually, it's a place where wild animals can live and enjoy the things that we find in a slightly untidy garden. And we don't know if there's hedgehogs in our hedgehog hotel, but it's there for them if they wish. So we looked at wisdom in November. There's a big topic. And of course, made owls, having forage for leaves. Muddy nativity, our scratch nativity. There we go, that's when we put our sign up, and you see everybody dressed up, looking for somewhere to stay, wandering around our gardens. And finally, just in case it was a really bad day, we built a stable for the day, for the occasion. So anyone is welcome to join us. We'll draw murals on the floor with chalk. We'll make crafts. We'll read stories. And we'll think, what could be better?
What could be better? So would you like to show them, the congregation, how you like to sing things? the words and the music will come up and we want you to dance, do the actions. In fact, we want everybody to do the actions. Okay? Hopefully. Here we go. Everybody, on your feet, come on.
And I'm so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. My God is so great, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. The mountains are His, the rivers are His, the stars are His and His work too. My God is so great, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. So great, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. My God is so great, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. The mountains are His, the rivers are His, the stars are His handiwork too. My God is so great, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do.
Hey. So, you are going outside now looking for hope. What's hope? Good question. What's hope? What's hope? Anybody, what's hope? Snowdrops in the garden, signs of spring, and it makes us feel so much better, doesn't it? Signs of hope that this cold weather will go and the sunshine will heat us up, right? Summer will come.
It's cloudy outside, not sunny.
It is today, but you've got to go and look and see if you can see any signs of spring on its way. There's some in my garden at home. You go and see if you can find some.
Okay?
Okay, she says. Have a wonderful time. How wonderful to see them all, yes? Doesn't it make you feel better? I'm on this mic, Dave. David, I'm on this mic. Okay. Looking for hope. Aren't we all? Especially as the world is today. But when Mark, the gospel writer, first wrote his gospel, the Jewish people were looking for hope, looking for the promised Messiah. For 400 years, the prophets had been silent. And now, the last of the prophets, John the Baptist, springs into action. We read from the very beginning of Mark's gospel.
Mark chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. I will send my messengers ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: after me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven: "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Thanks be to God.
Mark, the gospel writer, is renowned for not mincing his words. Look at the first line of his gospel, the beginning of the good news about Jesus. And then he tells you exactly who he is, the Messiah, the Son of God. And then the whole gospel sets out to prove just that. There's no guessing about what this gospel is about. There it is, in black and white. And to prove his point, what does Mark do? He takes us back to the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah had prophesied that God would send a messenger ahead of the promised Messiah, and that person would call his people to repentance. And that prophecy, Mark tells us, comes true in the person of John the Baptist. And we're off. The symbol for Mark's gospel is a lion who bounds through the countryside. We don't mess around, we're off. This story of the baptism of Jesus is in the first three Gospels, and that's rare, so it must be important. But what's it all about? Do you not find it a strange story? John the Baptist, Elizabeth and Zechariah's son, was going through Judea offering a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. That's strange in itself, because this was only used previous to this as part of the initiation ceremony for converts to Judaism, pagans if you like. This wasn't for the Jewish people. They were the chosen ones, were they not? And plunging into a murky river, highly unlikely. But that's just what happens. You know, John the Baptist must have been a phenomenal preacher to get the reaction he gets, mustn't he? John makes it abundantly clear that everybody, including the Jews, needs a new start and needs time to repent, because the time is very near when the promised Messiah will arrive. Makes you think, doesn't it, of our present world? John shone a light on the sin he could so easily see, and fearlessly he spoke out: repent, ask forgiveness, wash yourselves clean, get ready, for the time is coming when the Messiah will come. Do we take repentance or lament, as it's often called in the Psalms, seriously, do we? Are we really, really honest? I can see some people feeling uncomfortable. There was a prayer of lament printed out for you in the notices last week. Did you use it? I won't ask who did and who didn't. It was a prayer of lament written by the charity Embrace the Middle East. They do a lot of work, of course, in Gaza. I can't remember when I've been so upset at watching the pictures on the news. I love the country of Israel. I've been lucky enough to go 4 times, and I was secretly hoping that maybe we could go again soon. But I fear I'll never go again. But to watch what's happened there, and there's atrocities on both sides. Hamas going into Israel and doing what they did. I can understand how they must feel at being contained in a very small piece of land. But to go out and commit the atrocities that we've all heard about, they must have known the Israelis would retaliate. But how many of us realized just how much the Israelis would retaliate and how long it would go on for? I grieve for them. So I'm going to use this prayer of lament now. And not only to pray for Israel and Gaza, but then to bring it to us. And we'll sing a song of lament, one that hopefully we all know. So let's pray. A prayer of lament to mark what's now 107 days since the beginning of the war in Gaza. O God, whose Son Jesus came to transform the world, we lament the last 107 days of war in Gaza and Israel. We lift before you those injured, killed, and bereaved. Those who have lost everything and been displaced. We cry for those still held hostage, for their families and friends. We pray for the leaders of Israel, Gaza, and Palestine, that they might have the courage and imagination to recognize the humanity in each other and walk towards peace. But Father, we know full well that our own country has made this situation happen. That we too should ask for forgiveness. And forgive us as individuals when we carry violence and hatred in our hearts, as we know we do. And so, Father, we sing our own song of lament. Kyrie eleison, Lord, have mercy. Hang on a minute. Somebody press N again, please. Thank you.
Broken here I stand, Kyrie eleison. Touch me with your healing hand, Kyrie eleison. Take my arrogance and pride, Kyrie eleison. Wash me.
Let me sing your song again, Kyrie.
turn our eyes to your Son, that our hearts and minds might be transformed by him, and our lives become reflections of his redeeming love. Amen. To go back to the story in Mark's Gospel, the hope arrives. Jesus appears on the scene. I assume that John the Baptist knew Jesus and recognized him as the promised Messiah. Surely his mother Elizabeth would have told John about meeting with Mary, Jesus' mother, when she was pregnant, and what happened. So John must have been absolutely and utterly staggered when Jesus asks him for baptism. Surely it should be the other way around. Yes? But look at it from Jesus' point of view. He knows he's the Son of God. As such, surely he doesn't need baptism. So why did it happen? Let me suggest two reasons why it happened. First of all, Jesus had lived in obscurity in Nazareth for around 30 years. But he must have been increasingly aware of his real purpose in life. And there's always a right time to begin, is there not? If you're starting something new, there's a right time to start, and getting that moment right is so important. So when Jesus hears of John's work, he must have known that that was a signal, a trigger, if you like. It was time to declare himself and start his life's work. And to mark this for himself, he plunges into the river. Never tell me that we shouldn't bother with the Old Testament, because you'll miss some of the meaning of Jesus' life if you ignore it completely. Think how strengthened Jesus must have felt to hear God's voice. You are my Son, whom I love. He would know that that was a quote from Psalm 2. And every Jew would know that was a description in that psalm of the Messiah. With whom I am well pleased culminates in Isaiah 53. It starts in Isaiah 42. Words we all know from Handel's Messiah, probably. He was despised and rejected, a man of suffering, familiar with pain. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And by his wounds, we are healed. A description of the suffering servant who would save us. So now Jesus knows for sure that, first of all, he is the Messiah, but the one who will conquer not by the power of an army, but by the power of suffering love. Jesus, from those few words, has gained assurance and challenge for his life's work. It's almost as though his life's work is mapped out before him. And the second reason for his baptism, Jesus is standing alongside his fellow Jews identifying himself as one of them, standing alongside those he came to save. People who at that moment were so aware of their sins and their need of God that Jesus threw away his own identity and he plunged into that river to identify with them. There's a oneness about the story. It's not him and them. It's not him and us. We're together in this. Surely that this is a moment of truth on which the whole gospel hinges. Jesus is now certain of his identity, his purpose, and how he will achieve his aims. Let's try and imagine the impact he made on that day with a story. Imagine you're going to the Bridgewater Hall to hear a concert. You're going to hear a famous conductor leading the orchestra in playing some very familiar music. Music that's triumphant, loud, music that will lift the spirit, music you could set fireworks to. The concert manager comes on the stage. The famous conductor is here. Please stand to welcome him. Anticipation is at fever pitch. And onto the stage walks a very small gentleman carrying a small flute, not a baton. He signals for you to sit down. Confused, you obey. He begins to play, gently and softly, a tune quite different to the one you expected. But as you listen, you start to hear familiar themes played in a new way. The music is haunting and fragile, winging its way into your imaginations and hopes and transforming them. And as it reaches its close, the orchestra responds with a new version of the music you had been expecting. Now picture John as that concert manager, whipping up excitement at the conductor who was about to appear. He's coming. He's here. He's more powerful than me. He will give you God's wind and God's fire, not just water. We rise to our feet, and in walks Jesus. Asking for baptism and plunging into the water alongside us. Not what we expected. How amazing is that? Have we lost our sense of amazement at just who Jesus was and what he did? Has it become just, well, we know that? Has it ceased to touch our hearts and make us respond? Let's learn to be surprised by Jesus once again. Let's sing. O breath of life, come sweeping through us. the time was right. Jesus responds to the call of John the Baptist and stands as one of us. Last summer, we heard a call from David Garrett, wanting a plan of revival for our church. We all agreed at the church meeting that that was a good idea, that we can't simply drift on doing the same things. Look around you. Look at the age profile. But not only that, there are so many people out in our community who never hear the good news that Jesus brings. You may think that we'd forgotten all about this, but I hope you notice we prayed for it every Sunday in Advent. I hope you noticed. And the Tuesday prayer group in particular, after they prayed, have been making plans since then. It's no easy process. But gradually we felt that we had to begin with you, the worshipping community, the worshipping congregation. We had to ask you for your opinions, especially as to how we can do things better. There are signs of hope here. We've seen them sitting here, and we have a lot to thank Zoe and Messy, I call it Messy Church, it's not, it's Muddy Church, for, and Richard, for stimulating us to think in a Christian way about what we're doing to the environment. For Judy, for leading Breakfast Church, getting more children in. But what else could we be doing? There's got to be more than that, hasn't there? Got to be more than that. We heard last week how God speaks to us, didn't we? In so many ways. He speaks to us through the Bible, through a service. Sometimes in the night he wakes you up, doesn't he, David? I know that. He wakes you up and gives you an idea, and you have to work it out what he's trying to say to you. Sometimes we hear things from other people and we think, yes, why haven't I heard of that? Why haven't I thought of that? Sometimes we get a telephone call at just the right moment. I can witness to that. I've told you before, I'm sure. When I was flat out, literally, with osteoporosis and vertebra that had broken, I screamed out one night, God, where are you in all this? Where are you? The very next morning, the phone went. It was my mother, and she'd been dead for 2 years. It was her vicar, who I hadn't seen for 2 years. We got very close as my mother was dying, but I hadn't seen her since the funeral. And she said to me, she calls me Margaret, because that's what my mum called me. That's my real name. Margaret, I don't know why I'm phoning you, but as I was praying last night, your name kept coming up into my mind. And she was bold enough to pick that phone up and answer that call. She didn't really have to say very much, because I knew then that God was in this. and that hopefully I would recover, at least recover some of my mobility. And thank God I did. How is God speaking to you now? And to help you think, David has, well, and the prayer group have made up a questionnaire for us. All the pastoral visitors will be given copies for every member on their pastoral list. I know some of you will think, ooh, questionnaire, flipping heck. My husband, for one, he'll say, questionnaire, Mandy, you do it. Hates them. We want the people to take these home, read it through. Don't put pen to paper yet. Read it through. Pray about it. Have you got any ideas that you can share with us as to how we can improve the evangelism of this church? We've put our banner back, look. We need to be speaking to people, but how? This isn't the end of us, is it, David? No, this is just the beginning. But it's an important beginning. Yes. When we've filled all these in by February the 7th, it tells you all about it. The prayer group is going to look at them and we'll come back and our process will continue. We don't know how, because we don't know quite what God is going to say to us. It's exciting. It's new. Will you join in with us? Will you take it seriously? Will you not just scribble any old thing? There's plenty of room on the questionnaire for your comments. Where should we be going in the future? What else should we be doing? I'm going to ask the pastoral visitors to join me. I don't know how many are here. If you're a pastoral visitor, will you come and join me at the front? I'm one, so I'm speaking for myself. Get your questionnaires. John has put them all out on the table. Just go and collect your questionnaires. Have them in your hand then. Have them in your hand.
Just remember, everyone, when you fill it in, it needs to be anonymous for legal reasons. GDPR we need to adhere to. And also to make sure that you're honest, but constructively honest in a positive way, if you see what I mean. And personally, I'd like to thank my wife for allowing me the time to get this together for you. Thank you.
There's hours and 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 hours gone into this. We realise that there are some people in the congregation who aren't in a pastoral group at the moment. Gail, please will you come to me? I've got a spare one for you. And there are others that I can see. We want everybody's opinion. So, pastoral leaders, let's pray together. Let's pray as one. Heavenly Father, you have given us the high privilege of being a pastoral visitor in this, your church. We pray, Lord, that you will give each one of us the right words to say as we distribute these questionnaires. We pray, Lord, that when people read them, they will pray about them. They will think deeply about the response. Father, we want an honest response, but we don't want a response that will be personal and will hurt somebody. Help us to put our responses in a positive, kindly way. We thank you for David, for all the work that he's done, and for the prayer group who've thought deeply about this. We ask you, Lord, to give us some answers. We want this church to grow. We can see signs of hope with our young people. We've seen their joy at being in here this morning. We want that joy to spread. So will you be with each one of us as we either distribute them and when we read them. Speak to us through your Holy Spirit in the way best suited to us as individuals. And we earnestly pray for revival here. We ask these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. If you see your pastoral visitor is here, you can get your questionnaire today. Please do. You can't write their names on individual questionnaires because they're anonymous. But we as leaders, pastoral leaders, will need to know who's got them. So we'll have to tick you off on our list. Okay. Let's take this seriously. Yeah. 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 It goes, it's not just for members. On the pastoral list are people who have contact with us, who some of them worship every week. It isn't just for members. We want everybody's view, including yours, Will. Right? I was going to say, as the only teenager here, but I'm flattering you, aren't I? Let's sing our final hymn. Lord, for the years your love has kept and guided.
Lord, for the years your love has kept and guided, urged and inspired us, cheered us on our way, sought us and saved us, pardoned and provided. Lord of the years, we bring our thanks.
I should have also thanked the people who've counted these and printed them. And Marion, who's revived John with cups of coffee as he's done it. It's been a team effort. Let's say the grace to one another. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.